And all right, take your Bibles tonight, please. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Book of Acts, please. I want to speak to you tonight on something that I think will be a blessing to you. And it's something that I thought about earlier in the week. I was working on another message, and it just didn't quite develop. I need to give it some more time. But this one just came together quickly. And so I figured that must be what the Lord wants me to preach on tonight. I'll begin reading in verse 17, and I'm going to read down to verse 31, just so you know, read several verses here tonight. And you follow along in your Bible, Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Those are some powerful words from the Apostle Paul, and they are a testimony to the kind of life that he lived. I want to take these verses tonight, and I want to preach a message that I've entitled Paul's Preaching Ministry. Paul's Preaching Ministry. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Our Father, thank you so much for the service thus far. What a blessing to be here tonight. And Lord, I pray now that you will bless as we open the Scripture and as we look at Paul's life and as we look at the ministry that you gave him. Father, what a faithful example he is to all of us. And I pray that you will help tonight, each one of us, as we listen, that, Lord, we might see how we need to view our Christian life. Lord, how do we see ourselves in the Christian life? And Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts and give us a burden for the souls of men. Help us to look at others the way Paul looked at others. And Father, may the Holy Spirit just do a real work in each one of our lives tonight. Father, thank you for all the faithful soul winners that we have in this church. the folks that see all men as in need of a Savior. And Father, I pray that you will just give all of our church family that burden. And Father, help us to realize that there are people everywhere who need the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And how shall they hear without a preacher? How will they hear unless someone tells them? So Father, may we be encouraged by Paul's example tonight. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. And Lord, you know my heart. I want you to use me. I want you to bless tonight. And we'll be sure to give you all the praise and glory for what's accomplished. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want to speak to you tonight on the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Have you ever wondered what kind of preacher the Apostle Paul was? I've heard people say that so-and-so, you've heard this expression, that so-and-so was the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. Paul always seems to be the standard whereby every other preacher is measured. And they used to call Spurgeon in his days the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. They used to advertise for their church, and they would tell people, the people of London, to come and hear the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. And the truth is, there is no way for you or for me to know how the Apostle Paul preached. There was no dictation of any of his sermons. There was no video recorders or audio recorders in those days. And so all we have is what the bits and pieces that the Bible gives us. And most of those messages that were spoken by Paul were not given to great crowds of people, but instead were just one-on-one soul-winning efforts. As Paul was speaking to various people, and the Holy Spirit recorded the conversation for our benefit. But truly, he must have been a man of tremendous and majestic presence, who possessed a great gift from the Holy Spirit and the ability to communicate the gospel with others. But what kind of preacher was the Apostle Paul? I think it's interesting that when you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, Paul there quotes what others were saying about his preaching. That's an interesting verse. And in the verse, Paul said that others said of him that his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Now, most time we just blow right past that verse, but if you'll stop and think about it, they said, and Paul quoted them, but people were saying that his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Now, that's what the people who heard Paul preach said about him, that his bodily presence was weak. That's a little far from the majestic presence that I mentioned just a moment ago that we talk about whenever we say that that somebody is the greatest preacher since Paul. All right, his bodily presence was weak and his speech contemptible. What does that mean? Well, I think that I take that to mean that when he preached, he angered folks with what he had to say. Now, I understand that. I understand that. I take that to mean that folks got mad with the things that he said. Now, we do know that he angered folks when he preached. We know that. And we know that because the Bible records it for us. More than once, the preaching that Paul did incited a riot. And you can read about that in the book of Acts. And there were more than one, on one occasion, that he barely escaped with his own life. I mean, Lester Roloff, I heard him say one time years ago, he said, Paul either saw revival or he started a riot. But no one could hear Paul preach and be indifferent in their reaction. And that's true from what we can read in the Bible. Most folks believe that Paul was, especially when he grew older, a hideous looking thing. That all of the beatings and all of the stonings that he endured and the punishment and the scourging and all that he had to endure caused him to have a great amount of physical infirmity. And some of the ancient historians mentioned having seen Paul and gave validity to the fact that there was a man who literally turned the world upside down for Christ, and his name was the Apostle Paul. And they said of him that he was all bent over and crippled up and was a ghastly sight to look at. Now, that may be why Paul said that others said his bodily presence is weak. Well, his body may have been weak, but I can assure you that Paul's mind was as sharp as a whip. And that's clear as you read the Bible. Now, in this passage of Scripture that I read for you, you need to get the context of it. Paul is in a little town called Miletus. That little town is near Ephesus. And Paul called for the elders, for the pastors of the city of Ephesus to come. And the reason he did is because Paul had been in Ephesus for a few years now and had been doing church planting and soul winning work in Ephesus and all around the surrounding towns. Ephesus, if you'll remember, was one of the seven churches. Remember that? The first one that is mentioned. And there are six other little towns in and around the area of Ephesus that consist of the other churches that make up the seven that is found in the book of the Revelation. So during the time that Paul was in Ephesus, he had a great ministry. He had a tremendous ministry and influenced a lot of people. As a matter of fact, what we see of Paul in the city of Ephesus is really one of the greatest impacts that a man has ever had upon a single group of people. His ministry there was probably one of the greatest single ministry impacts in all of Christendom. There's been nothing like it as God used Paul and in a mighty way. While he was there, every Roman province in Asia heard the gospel. Just think about that. Every Roman province in Asia heard the gospel. Ephesus is in Turkey, Paul had a great impact upon that whole region while he was there for that couple of years. Everybody heard the gospel through Paul's ministry. Thousands and thousands of people came to Christ, and churches were started all over the region. And the question is, how did Paul accomplish this? How did he do this? What kind of ministry did he have, and how did he go about doing this work? Well, folks, in this chapter and in this passage, we can get a good idea as to how he did and how he accomplished this great work. After reading this several times, I'm going to sum it up basically with my 3 points that I want to give you tonight. And after reading this, I summed up for you 3 main goals that I think he had. And I think these 3 goals and seeing to it that these goals were accomplished are the things that made Paul such a great preacher of the gospel of Christ. Let me give them to you and then say a few words about each one. First of all, Paul had strong, deep convictions that he never lost. He had strong, deep convictions that he never lost. Dear friend, you want to be a good Christian? Get you some good, deep, strong convictions and never lose them. That will take you a long way to being a good Christian. In 15 and a half years of being the pastor here, I have seen so many people come and go. Thank God for the folks that came and stayed. Thank God for the folks who came and you got your convictions out of the Word of God and you have just stayed by the stuff. God bless each and every one of you. I think that this matter of deep convictions is something that is missing in most preachers today. I think it's missing in most preachers. I think it's missing in most churches. We are losing our convictions in America today. You see, folks, there are just some things that are etched in stone. They just are what they are. And plain and simple, America is losing its convictions, and the church in America is losing its convictions, and preachers in America are losing their convictions, and then we wonder what in the world is wrong with our churches. I tell you what's wrong. We have lost our convictions. There's not a more hated person in the world than a person who has strong convictions, and yet God will not bless a person who has no convictions and is blown around like the wind. Paul was a man that had strong convictions. Now, what was he convicted about? Well, Paul lived and breathed with the conviction that all men need to be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his conviction. I mean, it was as clear as it could be to Paul. And when you read his story in the book of Acts, and when you read his epistles, you see that he had a deep and driving conviction that all men were lost and that all men needed the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And this conviction drove him to be the great preacher that he became for God. In Romans chapter 1, he said that he was a debtor to the world. And the reason he said that I'm a debtor is because somebody was a debtor to me. And if somebody was a debtor to me, then I need to be a debtor to somebody else. And so he said, I'm a debtor to the world. He said to the Jew first, but also to the Greek and to the barbarian and to the Scythian and to the wise and the unwise. And he testified in that chapter to everyone repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Man, oh man, what a guy. But he had a conviction about the souls of men needing Christ. Brethren, that's what we need. That's what we need. I mean, hey, your brother, your sister, they need the Lord. Your mom, your dad, your children, they need Christ. Where's our conviction that our children, that our loved ones need the Lord as their Savior? And that is the premise of the Christian faith, folks, that we need to repent of sin and be saved by the grace of God. Without that conviction, Christianity really is nothing more than just a philosophy. It is nothing more than a speculation, and it becomes optional and intellectual and academic. But when a man has a deep conviction that all men need the Lord, that man is different from everybody else. Preachers are a dime a dozen today. I mean, you get the phone book and you check it out, you'll see there's hundreds of them in this area. But when you have one that is driven by the conviction that all men are sinners and that sinners must be saved from their sin by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you preach that message, that immediately puts you in a different world. Paul never compromised on this position. Man, I've known preachers through the years that used to believe this message, and it was the driving force of their ministry, but over the years, they changed that position. And for whatever reason, they let something override this conviction, but not the Apostle Paul. He is down to the wire here with his ministry. By the time you get to the 20th chapter here, it's getting near the end for Paul, and yet he's able to gather these preacher boys around him, the men that he has led to Christ and are now called to preach under his ministry, and who are pastoring churches that he started, and now he's able to gather them all around them and look them all in the eye and tell them, look, boys, it's been a long time, and I've been doing this for as hard as I can do it, but I've not changed my tune. All men need to be saved. He stood before kings and Caesars, politicians and rulers, the rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated, but he never changed his conviction that all men need to be saved. My question is, where's this conviction today among preachers? Where is it? Man, we're so busy empire building. We're so busy trying to build a reputation and build a name and be able to say that I got the biggest this and I've got the biggest that and my church outdoes your church and blah, 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 and who cares? Listen, people are dying and going to hell while we are playing ego games in America. Where's the faithful soul winners? Where are they at? I tell you, I heard a fellow who told one of our men, and this fellow's in the area, and he told one of our men that, and he was being critical about us having a booth at one of these carnivals and winning folks to Christ. And he said to one of our soul winners, he said, well, nobody can really be saved in a 10-minute presentation of the gospel. He was being critical. You know what that is? I'll tell you what it is. It is an excuse not to win others to Christ. Do you think that Paul practiced lifestyle evangelism in Thyatira when he ran into Lydia down by the river? You say, well, what was he doing down by the river? That's where people were. They were selling their wares down by the river. Why were they down by the river? Because that's where the ladies went to wash clothes and to take their kids to get a bath. People were there. And that's why Paul went there, because people were there. He did not walk up to Lydia and say, okay, young lady, I'm going to conduct a 1-hour-a-day catechism class for the next 6 weeks, and I'm going to teach you all the ramifications of the law of the hypostatic influence on the dual nature of Christ, and then you can be saved. Now, he didn't do that. He just walked up and said, excuse me, ma'am, if something were to happen to you and you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? And she probably looked at him the way most people look at us when we ask them that question. Well, no, I don't know that. Well, do you mind if I take just a minute and tell you how you can know? Because, you know, young lady, you can know. And then all of a sudden, Paul shares with her the gospel, and I know, I don't believe it either, but she got saved. What do you know about that? You say, well, how do you know she really got saved? Because God said she did. And really, I mean, it's just an excuse for that guy not to win others to Christ. What he's saying is, you all have at it, but I'm not going to go do that. I'm not going to tell somebody how to get to heaven. No, no. Folks, when Paul saw people, he saw them in need of a Savior, and he simply preached the gospel that was born in a deep conviction that all men everywhere are lost and need the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And that conviction made Paul stand out as a great preacher of the gospel of Christ. There's a second thing that I think made Paul stand out as a great preacher, and that is Paul had a personal accountability to God. What made Paul a great preacher? Well, first, he had a deep conviction that all men were lost and needed Jesus. You can't help but see as you read these verses beginning in verse 17 and going down to verse 31 that Paul thought everybody needed Christ. I mean, he said in verse 26, I am pure from the blood of all men. In verse 27, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole, all the counsel of God. He said in verse 31 that he ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He had a deep conviction that everybody needed to be saved. But secondly, he had a personal accountability to God. What made him a great preacher? He had a personal feeling of accountability to God. He knew that God had called him to deliver the saving message of God's grace. Look at verse 26 again. Look at it. It says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Wow. Can you say that? Can I say that? I don't think I can. I really don't. But Paul could. That's an amazing statement right there. I mean, Paul said, as I look back over my ministry, there is not a single soul that I let slip past me, not a one. When you read the book of Acts and then go to Paul's letters, it's obvious that he felt like he had the responsibility to witness and share the gospel with every person that he ran into. How strong did this accountability press upon him? How strong? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, he made the statement, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. I never will forget years ago when we were out in Joliet, Illinois. The funeral home called me and they wanted to know if I would preach a funeral that there was a fellow who had passed away and they had no pastor. And so I said, I agreed to do it. So I went over to the funeral home and met with the family right before the visitation. And that lady looked at me and she said, well, now let me ask you a question. She said, how long are you going to preach tomorrow? And I said, oh, probably 25, 30 minutes. She said, okay. She said, well, okay. She said, now, you're not one of these hellfire and brimstone kind of fellas, are you? And I said, well, not in a funeral. I won't be doing that at a funeral. I said, I think I'll be a blessing to you. I think I'll help you. She said, now, you're not one of these that's going to be telling folks they got to get, what's that word y'all use, saved? I said, oh, yes, ma'am, I'm definitely going to do that. That funeral home director was standing there. His face was just blood red. And she turned around and she said, I told you I didn't want one of these, you got to get saved guys. And I said, ma'am, listen, you have no alternative but to get saved. Your only alternative is to spend eternity in a terrible place called hell. You don't want to do that. You'd better let me go in there and tell folks how they can get to heaven. Now, if you don't want to go, that's your decision. But don't rob these people of getting that blessing. She looked at me and she said, well, okay. And so I went in and I gave the gospel the next day. And when I said, I want you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes, everybody bowed their head and closed their eyes. I said, now, if you want to trust the Lord as your Savior, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And so I led them in the sinner's prayer. And I said, now, if you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it, would you raise your hand? Would you like to know who was the only person in the whole room who raised their hand? Yeah, it was her. Folks, the gospel. You say, well, Pastor, why did you do that? Because there was a room full of people there that needed Christ as their Savior. That's why I did it. Now, those other people looked at me like I had two heads, but that woman got saved. That woman got saved. I told you all about the funeral I did out there for the outlaw biker. Did I tell you that one? I've told you. Some of you have heard it. the guy started coming to our lady started coming to our church, and she came on Sunday nights, and then she started coming on Wednesday nights, and then she started coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and she was real quiet, she didn't want to talk to anybody, she didn't want anybody to know who she was, anything. But after a little while, she raised her hand on a Wednesday night. We used to just take prayer requests from the floor, and she raised her hand. She'd say, "Pray for my husband. He's not saved." So we would just write, pray for the lady on the second row. I'd write, "Pray for the lady on the second row's husband, not saved." And then after a while, I asked her name, and she told me her name was Linda. And so she started raising her hand. She'd say, "Pray for my husband, Ken. He's not saved." Oh, more information. So I, "Ken, he's not saved." And so I said, "Well, you know, maybe someday I could come by and visit Ken and try to witness." No, I don't think so. It'd probably not be a good idea, preacher. Well, I had no idea why or what. And I said, "Well, where do y'all live? I just stop by and visit." No, I don't think you should do that. No, that'd probably not be a good idea. Nope. And so she just kept coming and kept coming. And then I found out her last name was Norderer. Norderer. A hard name to pronounce. And so I found out that her husband had a bad heart. And I found out that he was on the waiting list. Now, all this is taking weeks to transpire. And I found out he was on the waiting list at Loyola Hospital for a heart transplant, and that at the time he was number 101 or something like that. So chances were slim he was going to get a heart. And so one Sunday afternoon, the phone rang about 5 o'clock, and she said, "Pastor," she said, "guess what?" And I said, "I got no idea." "What?" "Ken's coming to church tonight." And I said, "Wow, that's great." She said, "Yeah. And Pastor, guess what? He wants to get saved tonight." I said, "Wow, that is good. And Pastor, after he gets saved, he wants to get baptized. Is that okay?" I said, "Well, yeah, after he gets saved, he can get baptized." She said, "You know, he's got a bad heart, and he wants to make sure that he gets saved and then he gets baptized, because he may not make it until he gets his heart transplant. And if he dies, he wants to go to heaven saved and baptized and a member of the church." I said, "Sure, fine, great." I later found out that she was getting tapes of all the services, going home, waiting until she fed him his lunch, got him in his chair, and then would walk across the room, put the tape on, play the tape of me preaching up a storm, and then walk out of the room. And he got under conviction listening to sermon tapes on a tape player. And he wants to get saved. So, sure enough, church time came, and this guy walks through the door. He was 6'8". He weighed well over 450 pounds, and he came in with a cane. Took him forever to get out of the car and get down. He was sat on the second row, and he was huffing and puffing, and he was so big and so swollen because his heart wasn't working right, and he was retaining fluid, and I didn't think the man was going to make it down to the front. I really didn't. Well, I preached that night, gave the invitation. His hand went up. I walked around to the front, and we started singing, and Ken stepped out. I sat down with him on the front row, and it took about 20 minutes to lead him to Christ. And I kept saying, the Lord wants to save you. He'll forgive you of your sin. Do you understand that? Yeah. I said, "Okay, let's pray right now." And so he said, "Now, wait a minute. Do you mean to tell me that God can forgive me for every sin I've ever committed?" I said, "Yes." "Everyone?" "Yes." "Wow, that's amazing." I said, "Yeah, that's why we sing Amazing Grace." He said, "Okay, I got it." I said, "All right, let's pray." I said, "You ready?" "Okay, let me just make sure. Now, you mean that no matter what I've done, God can forgive me?" And finally, I said to him, after about the third or fourth time, I said, "Ken, listen, you think of the worst thing you've ever done in your life." And he said, "Well, one time, don't tell me. I don't want to know. I said, "Just think of the worst thing you've ever done. And whatever it is, the minute you ask Jesus to forgive you, you're forgiven of that sin." Big old tears were streaming down his face. You say, "Well, Pastor, what had he done?" Well, he was an enforcer for the Joliet Outlaws. motorcycle gang. Every chapter has two enforcers. Now, you say, well, what's that mean? That means they enforce the laws of the outlaw motorcycle gang. You get out of line, you steal money, you violate one of the rules, you pay the price. And you did not want this guy 6'8 messing with your skull. Now, you just didn't want him doing it because he didn't know when to quit. And I found out later he had bodies all over Will County, all over Will County. I mean, the guy was a murderer. And there he's sitting on the front row of our church wanting to get saved. You say, well, did the Lord save him? Yes! He saved you, didn't he? Bless your heart, if he can save you, he can save him, and he did. There was not a dry eye in the house, man. Everybody was weeping and crying. And so we finished praying. I said, Ken, did he forgive you? Yes. I said, if you died right now, where are you going? He said, heaven, preacher. I said, are you ready to get baptized? He said, yeah, where is it? I said, right up there. We had to walk up steps. I didn't think he was going to make it. I really didn't think he was going to make it. It took us another 30 minutes to get him in the tank. We just sang songs and we testified and everybody wrote a letter to mom. And I mean, it was, you know, it took forever. And the poor guy was huffing and puffing. Now you imagine, I'm 5'9" and back then I weighed about none of your business. And we brought him, got him down in the water, and it was like David and Goliath. And you say, well, how'd you baptize that guy? I floated him. That's how I baptized him. I floated him. I just told him, I said, you lay back and float like you're in a pool. And he smiled. He said, okay. And that's what he did. And that's how I baptized him. And a couple months later, he died. And when he died, he told me, he said, now you preach my funeral and you preach to those guys. You tell them. I said, okay. Now, I had no idea who those guys were. You know who those guys were? Outlaws. Over 1,200 of them showed up for his funeral. They came from all over America and Canada to come to his funeral. Now, they don't come inside for the service. They stay out on the parking lot. They go get tires and have a big bonfire, bring in wagons full of kegs of beer, and they do wheelies across the parking lot. The Will County Sheriff's Office was there with cameras set up. The state police was there. The Channel 2 news out of Chicago was there, and they came and questioned me and interviewed me and said, are you nuts? And I said, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. But Yogi, that was his code name, and I said, Yogi got saved. And he wanted me to tell the others how to get saved. And that guy standing there, Bill somebody, he does all these reports on other channels now. You see him on the History Channel or something. He's always talking about the mafia and the mob and all that stuff. Bill somebody. I can't think of his name. I can see his face. But anyway, he sticks the microphone in my face and says, and you told these boys that they were sinners and need to be saved? Yes, I did. Yes, I did. And you say, well, why would you do that? Because I got a commission. God called me. I'm accountable to my God. God put me in that position. You say, well, weren't you scared? Scared stiff. Are you kidding me? About 20 minutes before the service started, the guy who was the head of the Joliet Outlaws, he was president, they called him Blood. His name was Terry Shear. And they called him Blood, the foulest man I ever met in my life. And he walked up to me in the hallway and he said, you the preacher? And I said, yes, I am. He said, how long are you going to be? And I said, 20, 30 minutes. And he said, well, get it over with. And he said, when we get out to the cemetery, you got 4 or 5 minutes. I want you out of the way, and we're going to take it from there. I said, that's fine. I can do that. And so he said, good. And he turned around, and he started walking away. And I don't know where it came from. But when he turned and walked away, I said, where are you going? He stopped and dead, turned around, looked at me and said, what? I said, where are you going? He said, outside. I said, oh, He took a step toward me and said, "What does that mean?" I said, "Nothing." He turned and started walking again, and brain freeze set in. I don't know where it came from. But I said, "Are you chicken?" Now, he stopped in mid-stride. He turned around, walked back to me. He stuck his head up and his chest out. He said, "I'm not afraid of anything." I said, "Except for the gospel. You don't want to hear about the Lord, do you?" He stood there and stared at me and spit on the floor of the funeral home. Spit on the floor. And turned around and walked out. Linda looked at me and she said, "I think you got him upset." I said, "Good." And so the service started. I preached on the two thieves that were crucified with Christ. And right at the last minute, one of them got saved. The other laughed and scorned and rejected. Most of them were outside, but there was about 100 of them that came in who were Yogi's closest friends. And they heard the gospel that day. And about 5 minutes into it, I saw movement out of the corner of my eye. I looked over, and there was Terry, there was Blood, standing out in the hall looking around the corner. He heard the gospel. I gave the invitation, and I said, "If you're here tonight or this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, but you'd like to know, I want you to pray this prayer with me." And I gave the gospel as clear as I'd ever given. You could feel the power of God in that room that morning. I looked over the funeral home directory standing against the wall going, "Oh, oh," he was scared to death. And I gave the invitation. I said, "If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, pray with me this prayer." I said, "Dear Heavenly Father," and all over that room you could hear, "Dear Heavenly Father." I said, "Yeah, we're on something here." And I said, "Now, if you receive Christ as your Savior and you meant it, raise your hand." And over 70 hands went up in the air. Black leather arms going up in the air. I said, "Now, if you really meant that, when you come by the casket on your way out," I said, "I want you to shake my hand and tell me, Pastor, I prayed with you today." And every one of them did. 3 months later, Blood, Terry, was in a bad accident. He was laying up in Loyola Hospital at Mayfield. And one of the men in the church and I, we went up to see him. We went up to visit him. And when we walked in, he looked at me. He was in traction. He looked at me and he said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Terry, I've been praying for you. I came to tell you the Lord loves you." Big old tears ran down his face. He said, "Nobody loves me." I said, "Yes, I love you, Terry, or I wouldn't be here. And Jesus loves you, or he wouldn't have died for you." And Mike Freddo was standing there beside of me, and Mike Freddo had big old tears streaming down his face as he looked at that old hardened criminal laying there in that bed who had been reduced to nothing. I mean, laying flat on his back. And Blood looked up at me and looked up at Mike, and he said, "Nobody, none of my friends have come to see me. You're the only two people who have come to see me." Mike Freddo looked at him and said, "Cause Terry, those guys are not really your friends. The friend is one that sticketh closer than a brother." And he said, "We're here to tell you that Jesus loves you today." Now, he didn't get saved that day, but he sent word through Mike. I think it was Mike. He sent word to Mike that he did get saved. And then he died of his injuries. He died of his injuries, but he's in heaven today. Amen. I mean, the hardest of the hard. You say, why did you all go up there to see him? It's called accountability, folks. You see, when God puts somebody in your path, God expects you to witness to that person. God expects you to have a part in that person and in getting him to heaven. Now, folks, listen, that's what it takes, is a personal accountability. And that'll make anybody a better Christian. Christian, think about it. If you are one day going to have to give an account to for the folks that Christ has led your way, if you're going to have to give an account for that, can you say like Paul, I'm pure from the blood of all men? Whew, that's a sobering thought. One more thing quickly. I know ice cream's melting. Look at verse 31. He said, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. There's a third thing. That is, Paul had an infinite compassion for all people. An infinite compassion. For 3 years, day and night. Are you listening to that? 3 years, day and night. He warned folks that they need to come to Christ. He just couldn't let folks die and go out into eternity lost. In verse 20, he said, he taught publicly and even went house to house. I had this little preacherette a couple of months ago at a fellowship meeting. He waddled up to me and he said, you know, you all, you Baptists, you fundamentalists, you're always talking about soul winning and house to house. He said, that house to house stuff doesn't work. I said, tell the Mormons that. Tell the Jehovah's Witness that. Yes, it does work. It certainly does. Paul often spoke about his tears. He often mentioned the feeling he had in his heart for lost people. He loved his own people, the Jews, and was crushed because they could not see their need of Christ. In Romans 9:3, he said, for I wish that myself were accursed for Christ, my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In chapter 10, in verse 1, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That is Paul, folks. Moved with compassion for the folks that needed the Lord. Why is it, there's no answer, it's rhetorical, but why is it that after our loved ones die, we all of a sudden get real concerned about whether or not they were saved? Why is that? Why aren't we concerned now whether they're saved? The time to be concerned over that's now. I mean, the time to shed tears over that's now. Don't wait until it's too late and then get a burden. No, it's too late. You say, well, Pastor, where do I get that burden? It's called compassion. The compassion drove Paul to be one of the most effective soul winners ever. Now think how God could use us if we just shared in Paul's heart. What if each one of us had a deep, heartfelt conviction that all men need the Lord? Brethren, listen, we are not going to win souls to Christ if we aren't under the conviction that lost people need Jesus. The first thing we need to do is feel a conviction in our hearts that people need the Lord. But listen, think of this, and I'm done. We have been so richly blessed in America. Man, we're blessed. We are a blessed people. Just this week, I read about the great black plague that hit London in 1665 and 1666. People were dying by the thousands in London. Every morning, wagons would rumble through the streets, and a man would ring a bell, and he would cry, "Bring out your dead, bring out your dead." And they would bring their dead and put them on those wagons and take them out of town and bury them in mass graves. In those awful and tragic days, London was then stricken with a great fire that destroyed the city, burned it almost all to the ground. All of London was weeping at the suffering and the destruction that the city had to, and its people had to endure. But something happened to London during that time. Something happened. All of a sudden, the preachers stood to preach with such boldness and urgency that people flocked to the altars after every sermon. People were coming to Christ in unbelievable numbers. And it was said that during that time, no preacher spoke on trivialities. No preacher spoke on anything that was inconsequential. but that they all preached on the realities of life and death, on faith in God, on judgment, on repentance, and boldly stood and gave messages with the gospel and invited folks to come and trust Christ as their Savior. Isn't that strange? Isn't that something? You see, when faced with death, there's a part of us that knows that's the only thing that matters. Right? There's a part of us that knows. Folks, these things made Paul a great preacher. These will make you a great Christian. They'll make you a great soul winner. Where we have placed our conviction on the souls of lost men, that's when we're on the way to becoming a great soul winner. I mean, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your friend, your co-worker. Where did we lose our accountability to God? Where did our compassion go? Jude said that our compassion can make a difference. Where'd it go? Where'd it go? Brethren, these are the things that made Paul a great preacher. His greatness came from the number of people that he impacted with the gospel. And the reason he impacted so many people was because he had these three little characteristics. He had convictions, he had accountability, and he had compassion. Would you let God search your soul tonight?